Hey, what's up, everybody? Good morning. Great to see everybody. A good Erev Rosh Hashanah. We're in the mode of learning together on the topic of the Tshuva Diaries. So we're just focusing on three shirim, which relate specifically to stories that relate to Tshuva. Last week, we focused on Yosef and the brothers, and today we're going to be focusing on David and Bathsheba. I want to start off by thanking the burghers who are sponsoring today's shir for the Yahrzeit of Lioris mother, Sarah Chaya Bas Pinchas Eliyahu Halevi. Whose yahrzeit is on the first day of Rosh Hashanah, Rebbetzin Ne'eman, whose obviously impact is continued to be felt in the love of Torah of her daughters in our community and the entire mishpacha. Mitzvah Shem, as you pass Rosh Hashanah, should be one of continued chizuk and remembering her. Yehi zichra, or her memory always be a blessing. I didn't meet her, but I get to meet the impact she made, and Mitzvah Shem, her impact should continue. We're going to start off this particular topic happens to be a very complex topic, and for those who had the opportunity when we learned this together, we did a five-part series on this particular topic. So it's not something to be just sneezed at in a short moment. However, what we're going to do is we're going to focus not so much on the story as much as the recovery from the story. That's where we are right now. But in order to understand the recovery from the story, it is important to recap the details of the story. So I'm going to do a very brief recap, not in the sources, and then we're going to take a look at some of the reflections on this incredibly complex story. So the area in Tanakh that this covers is found in is in Shmuel Bey's Perek Yud Aleph and Perek Yud Beis. The story goes as follows: that David HaMelech is one of the greatest generals of all of Israel. And he leads his troops into battle very successfully until this Perek. This is the first time the Perek starts with the words Vayilis Shuvas Hashanah, at the beginning of the year. Obviously, the word Teshuvah is important in this context. And at the beginning of the year, and everybody goes out to battle. And this time, David HaMelech sends Yoav, his trusted general, into battle. He is not in battle. Which, the first thing just to reflect on is that when you're not busy, it's not good. So it's important to be busy. That's just number one. And so David HaMelech is at home, at his palace, and in the evening, his palace overlooks most of the areas. His palace is built higher than the areas of most of the people's houses. He sees a lady who is bathing on the roof, and he sends to find out who she is. And it turns out that she is Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah HaHitti. It's worthwhile noting that Eliam, who is her father, is the son of Achitophel, which means to say Achitophel is one of the senior advisors of David HaMelech. So this is not an unknown person. This is a person who's actually very close to David HaMelech. So he summons her, and it describes that there is a relationship between them, but she miskadeshes mitumasa, and she's not in a state of ritual impurity at this point in time. She then realizes a little while later that she is pregnant. She turns to David and she says, "I'm pregnant." He now, realizing there's a problem, turns to her husband, who is on the battlefront. Her husband's name is Uriah HaHitti. Uriah HaHitti, according to most of the Farshim, is a Jewish man, even though he's called HaHitti. The Ches was a Canaanite nation. But nonetheless, it's assumed that he is Jewish. Perhaps he lived with the Hitti. Nonetheless, it is interesting, just as an aside, Uriah is not an unknown factor. We also know who he is. He is one of the Giborim of David. He's one of the officers, not a soldier. He's an officer of David, listed later on. So he's a senior officer in David HaMelech's army. The Medrash also attributes him as being one of the people who allowed David HaMelech to gain access to Goliath. When upon killing Goliath, David HaMelech wanted to remove his head, but he couldn't open the armor. And Uriah was the one who did that at the bequest of marrying a person who was miyuchesed, and so that sort of was the beginning of this complexity. Nonetheless, he calls Uriah from the battlefield and he asks how the war's going. And afterwards, he says, "Uriah, you should really go home." And Uriah does not listen to David, and rather stays in the palace. And when asked about this, he says, "Well, how could I go home? My brothers are on the battlefront. The war is afoot. How could I be going home?" So David HaMelech gives him food. And again, he asks him to go home, and he refuses. Dalamelech then sends him back to battle, and he sends him back to battle with a note to Yoav, that the note is bring him to the war and then retreat behind him. And that's what, it's not exactly what happens. They go into the battle, and the battle is actually particularly harsh. It's a very difficult battle without the plan having to actually unfold. What ends up happening is he's in battle. He's in the heart of the battle in Rabbah, which is this main city which Israel is besieging of the Ammonites, and he is killed in battle as well. And at this point in time, Yoav sends a message to David HaMelech, and he says, Uriah has died in battle. David HaMelech responds by saying, David HaMelech responds to Yoav saying, don't be upset that an officer was killed. This is the way of war. People die. At which point in time, when the wife of Uriah, that's Bathsheba, hears of the death of her husband, Uriah, she mourns her husband, and as the shiva finishes, David HaMelech marries her, and they live as man and wife after this. That's the sort of the general story, basic summary of Perek Yud Aleph. Then we have Perek Yud Beis. Nasan and Avi Shmuel is no longer in the picture. Shmuel has died. He comes to David and he says, "I have a halachic shaila." So David HaMelech says, "Sure, what's the shaila?" So he says, "There's two people." There's a rich person and a poor person. They live adjacent to each other. And the rich person has many, many sheep, and the poor person only has one lamb. And for the poor person, this is not just his lamb. It's not just his sustenance. Mm-hmm. It sleeps in his bed at night. It's his warmth. It's his company. It's his moral walking stick. And there was a guest who comes to the rich person, and instead of using one of his sheep, he goes and he slaughters the sheep of the poor person. What should you do in such a case? David HaMelech is incensed by this example, and he says, "Chay Hashem ki bet maves ha'isha." He says, "Oh, so the person who does this is really liable of death." What an insensitive, what a callous action to have done, and he has to pay four of the kizbah of the lamb. That's the halacha in the Torah. The Torah says that if you steal and slaughter a lamb of one's friend, one pays four times the amount. Okay. And then Nasan al-Navi says the famous words, "Atoha ish, you're the man. You stole somebody else. You could have married whoever you wanted. You chose one person's wife. This was his only relationship. You stole it from him. You've essentially decreed death upon yourself." That's really what Nasan says to David. And you and your house are going to fall for this. So and he reprimands him in no uncertain terms. David HaMelech, and he says, "Lo sasur kerev mi beis cha ad olam." The sword will never leave your house forever because of what you did to Bathsheba. And David HaMelech says, immediately upon hearing this terrifying verdict, he says, "Chatasi, I sinned Hashem," and he does teshuva. At which point in time, Nasan says the words, He says, Hashem has removed your sin, you won't die. Meaning some degree of acceptance has been made. Nelson gives it to him, but because you cursed HaKadosh Baruch Hu, therefore this child that will be born will die. And that's what happens. Nelson leaves, the child is born. David HaMelech fasts, David HaMelech cries, David HaMelech prostrates himself on the ground. Nobody can reach him. The child is deathly sick for a few days, and then the child does die, at which point David HaMelech gets up, pulls himself together, and a complete change. He's no longer in the state of mourning, he now comes to his palace. Everybody is wondering why there's such an abrupt change, and he explains that he was praying when he could affect change, when the change is no longer effectable, that the child is dead. He gets up, and at this point in time, we hear about the birth of a second child from this union, and that boy, his name is called Shlomo, or Yedidya, as Hashem calls him. And then we hear the beginning of the next generation. So this is this general view, overview of this whole topic. Very, 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 very complex topic. Every letter in this whole section requires a lot of thought. But there generally are two approaches to how to understand this whole parasha. I did a little bit of a summary on the first page just because it's easier to see it in general. Some of the Mefarshim, like the Ma'arikra and the Abarbanel, argue that we take it at face value, meaning to say we have a case essentially of adultery and murder to cover up the adultery. The two usually, unfortunately, are related. And therefore we should take it at face value. Here's a man, this is a married woman. This was a man in his army who had no cause to be killed were it not for the fact that he was in the way of David HaMelech's agenda. And therefore David HaMelech was liable on both accounts. However, Chazal tell us famously, if you take a look at the top of the next page, very, very famously, the Gemara in Shabbos Daf Nun tells us, Amar Rabbi Shmuel Bar Nachmeni, Amar Rabbi Yochanan, Rabbi Yonasan, Kol Aimei David Kota, Eino El HaToyeh. The person who says David HaMelech sinned is mistaken. Shneemar, by ye David Chol Drachov Maskil Hashem Imoy, Evsha Chata Bol Yadoi Vishkinemoy. The Pesukim say that David HaMelech, Hashem resided with David. So how could it be that HaKadosh Baruch Hu returned to David HaMelech after the sin if it were so terrible, if it was so heinous? And so Mefarshim, like the Malbim generally speaking, is very reliable as always being the one to explain how Chazal really works in the Pesukim. The Arbabanel is willing to part ways sometimes. The Arbabanel will say, this is what Chazal say, but it's very hard in this particular way to understand it. So the Arbabanel goes in that direction. The Malbim will always be true to explaining Chazal. Yes.
If you don't shouldn't he have divorced?
Yes, so hang on, we haven't got anywhere yet. We haven't even started yet. So if that's the case, so then how do you get around? So what are some of the factors which push in the direction of saying that David HaMelech, the crime was not so serious? What are indicating factors, not in the actual two prokin that we looked at, but indicating factors contextually, larger perspective, that show us that David HaMelech, this was not as bad, or the trivial was good? There's a number of factors. Chazal seem to be pointing at it. Number one is that David HaMelech continues to be the king of Israel afterwards, a successful king of Israel. More than that, David HaMelech's child, through the union with this lady, is going to be the future king of Israel, chosen by God. So this is obviously not seen as completely out of the pale. So there seems to be what we'll call the grander context. If we had time to do this properly, we'd spend a little bit of time doing Tehillim Nun Aleph, the Psalm 51, which is David HaMelech's repentance psalm, where David HaMelech talks about his repentance specifically about this. We can analyze how David HaMelech's reflections on this. But it does seem to be from the greater context that either the tshuva was very effective or the sin wasn't as great as we thought it was. Chazal saying the sin wasn't as great as it was. If that's the case, well, how do you read that? So it seems to be clear, the way that the Malbim explains it, and this is based on the Gemara, that David HaMelech had an edict. The edict was that anybody who would go out to war would divorce their wife, right? And the reason being, unfortunately, is because battles could be very fierce, people could disappear, and that could leave a marriage in a terrible state of limbo. So therefore, David HaMelech made it as an edict that anybody going out to war should divorce their wife. Whether it was a contingent get on them coming back or not, interesting discussion. There are those who say, no, it was generally accepted. Now, who was David HaMelech's military advisor? His name was Achitophel. Who was his granddaughter? Bathsheba. It is well within our realm of logic to assume the granddaughter of the person who instituted this military program is most likely to have been divorced at this point in time, right? He's not taking any chances with his family. Okay, so there's no question at this point in time that she's divorced, which is why David HaMelech asks who she is in the first place, right? Meaning to say, before any of the summonings happens, he asks who she is, and that is perhaps what's the interest of David. The fact that the Pesukim tell us that she is Mitaheris, that she's in a state of purity, obviously, it's indicated David HaMelech was interested in that, which means to say, how would he be doing adultery if that was if he was concerned about her status of purity? So Malbim says, obviously she must have been divorced. So what about Uriah then? So the truth is with Uriah is that it did seem that he was covering up, right? He's calling Uriah back and he's sending Uriah home. What is he trying to do? He's trying to cover the pregnancy. But why? So why would he do that? So the Malbim says, but the danger is that there's on the one hand, there's the danger of this child now being seen as a son or a daughter of somebody else. And that has great, terrible ramifications for what's called Yichusim, because she could end up marrying her brother, technically speaking, right? If she marries a child of David, or him marrying a daughter of David. That's a danger. On the other hand, there also is a terrible embarrassment over here as well. So which of these two factors David Melech made that particular choice in this case. When Uriah refused to go, Uriah actually himself was had placed himself in a state of what's called Moreh B'Malchus, which means when the king says something, you have to listen. And David Melech endeared him two times to do such, and Uriah didn't listen. Well, but in this case, is it so serious? The answer is, in those days, and certainly in the way it works with monarchy, is whether you like it or whether you don't like it, when the king says something, it is. And so Uriah himself had already placed himself in the king's disfavor by not listening to him, and therefore himself actually was liable for death as well. So when it comes to when it comes down to this, the state of, we'll call it the adultery, and the state of the murder are more complex. Now, this there, which brings us to the question, is David HaMelech sin? Yes, he still did sin. He still sinned. Technically speaking, he may have been off the hook for these two sins, but he did sin. So now brings us to the question that we have to be. Moreh B'Malchus means to say if a person disobeys the king can kill them. Right, which is why David HaMelech had the right to be able to say to him that he could be sent to the battle for the battle front because of his disobeying the king's orders. As what? No, he's not dead already. No, but David HaMelech has the right to execute him, essentially. Okay, so that's in terms of the technicality. Now, you'll notice that the Malbim and the Chazal are saying this is in a technical sense. Is this the way a king should be behaving? Absolutely not. Right, so that's part of the sin over here. But let's play devil's advocate now. That's a very good question. That's a very good question. That's a very good question. I don't remember the whole backwards and forwards in this. It's an extremely long Abarbanel Malbim who argue on each other on this. So I don't remember. It's an excellent question. I don't remember exactly the technicalities of this. Whether it's contingent or whether it was final, the inherits would have a great amount of ramifications in your question. What was that? Yeah, but it could be considered kiddush in this case. Anyway, so. Right, I've not gone through the Malbim again. There is a very complicated question, which is what's called, in a case of adultery, it's called os laboil os labal, which means to say that, halachically speaking, if there's a case of adultery of where there's a married woman, she's not allowed to be married to the husband nor the adulterer. Right, that's halacha, which is one of the indicators that the Malbim says is clearly this is not that case, right? This is clearly not the case. Otherwise, how could David HaMelech marry her, right? So the sending back is a good question. I don't remember the specifics in this case, but nonetheless, that's one of the cases over here. What was that? That's I don't think that it doesn't look like David HaMelech was banking on that. But let's play devil's advocate. Let's say it's the worst. Let's say we go with the Abarbanel and the Mari Krah, right? So how can we reconcile David HaMelech doing this? You know, that's number one. On the other hand, why would Tanakh teach this to us in the first place? Meaning, like this—that's you have to think from a perspective. You know, it's hard to read this. It's hard to learn this, and we have to have on the one hand a sense of humility when reading this, because we're not just talking about you and me, and we're, you know, who are we in 2021 to be, you know, in the jury as if we, you know, us in our moral rectitude of the 21st century, as if we can be judging David HaMelech. On the other hand, Chazal is presenting us with a very difficult situation to reconcile and to appreciate. So why is this? By the way, you should know, in Divrei Yamim, this entire episode is omitted. If you look in Divrei Yamim, Divrei Yamim has, if you take a look at source 2 on page 3, we are told these two psukim, Vayiru adeya hadadeze ki na inigo ful milipne Yisrael vayashlimu im David vayavriduhu. So they conquered the northern tribes of Syria. So we're told that Yoav is leading the army. He besieges Rabbah, that's in the East Bank Jordan. He conquers it, and that's the end. that whole story is omitted in this pasuk, which means Dirayamim, which is focusing on Malchei Yehuda, does not record it. The Yirmiyahu Nabi, who is the later author, he was the author of Malachim. The later Nevi'im, who are authoring after Shmuel, this section of Shmuel, felt it was necessary to include. Why they're including it is relevant to us. So there's two perspectives as to why this may be. There's many perspectives. I'd like to share two of them, which are worthwhile noting as to why this is so important. Number one is, and Leonard Cohen tried his best, you know, but Leonard Cohen was a little mixed up, you know, as successful as his song was. He fused two characters. Who are the two characters he fused? David, and who's the other person? Just saying, if you follow the Leonard Cohen song, it's Shimshon. He fuses David and Shimshon. He's a very poetic, and poetic license, you can do whatever you want. Right, okay, she tied him to the kitchen chair. Right, cut his hair, that's Shimshon, right? Right, so then when you get back to David HaMelech, the one line which actually does resonate, he did read a little bit, was your faith was strong, but you needed proof. Right, and that comes down to a very interesting, a reflection of a very fascinating Chazal. The Gorin in Sanhedrin, Daf Kuv Zayin says, Omer Rav Yehuda, Omer Rav L'Olam, Al Yovi Adam, Atzmo Elidei Nisayon. A person should never put themselves in a place of testing. Sharei David HaMelech Yisrael, Hevi Atzmo Elidei Nisayon, V'Nichshal. He asked for a test and he failed. So he was such an incredible leader. He was the first person to unify all of Israel. He pushed back all the enemies of Israel. He represented God in a way. He created Tehillim. I mean, this man was frontiers never before arrived at. So he said, surely I should be incorporated into the liturgy. That's how I should be. Omar. So they said, well, look, David HaMelech, they were tested. You weren't tested. Now, did David HaMelech live a hard life? Yes, he did. Was he rejected by his brethren? Yes, he was. But in the same sense of testing, we'll call the moral test. You haven't been tested. So test me. So Shenemar, Bechoneni Hashem v'naseini, quoting Tehillim Chavav, where David HaMelech asks to be tested. Says the Gemara, don't ask to be tested, right? Because Hashem knows the dark corner of your soul, and He will find the edge of that for you. Don't ask for that test, and that's what happens. David HaMelech may have done incredible work in every other frontier. This particular area, this was an arena that he needed to work, and that's where Hashem placed the test for him. That was where, on the spectrum, HaKadosh Baruch Hu placed the test. I remember, a number of years ago, I asked. I was in Eretz Yisrael. I asked Rav Moshe Eisenman. I said to him, "Look, you know, what happens if a person, you know, every morning we say, Lo Lidei Nisayon, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, please don't bring us to a place of Nisayon, of testing." But truth be told, and this is I think we know this all of our lives, is that usually it's the hard places which are the crucible for our change and our growth. Meaning, if our lives are smooth, cruise control, everything's going fine. Open skies, nothing's there, nothing's happening. We don't really change. We just kind of keep floating down the river of life. It's those moments in life which are the most difficult and challenging, where we look back and we say, you know, that was really painful, but I am a different person through that. So why is that we say to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Lo Lidei Nisayon? That was my question. At the time, you know, all of 20-something-year-olds, you know, don't have too much life experience at that point in time. So I'm not saying I do now, but it happens to be, you know, the young are very foolish. And so he smiled and he said, he remembers that when he was in Gateshead, he used to learn from Rav Dessler, right? So it's just sort of a link back one generation. And he said that Rav Dessler was asked the following question by a young man in Yeshiva. The young man said, look, I find it much easier to daven in shul with a minyan. I find it much more difficult to daven by myself at home. Should I be davening at home by myself in order to make myself, we'll call it more resilient, to be able to dive in a state where I don't have communal pressure around me? That's essentially the same question, just framed differently. And we can all change the details and work out where we put ourselves in that. And that's where he said that's precisely this point. And he said that Nisayon is something which comes whether we like it or whether we don't like it. Life will throw enough things at us that we don't have to ask for more. And he points out that if we ask Hashem for more, that arrogance of asking for a test as if we think we can surmount anything Hashem gives us was the failure of David HaMelech. So perhaps part of this test over here, part of this whole inclusion over here, for us, so the readers, is not because we're here to castigate, to, you know, write the verdict for David HaMelech. Chazal and Tanakh have already dealt with that extensively. The point is for ourselves is, let's not put ourselves in a David HaMelech moment, right? And part of that relates to his request, but part of it also relates to the notion of what David HaMelech himself was doing. He wasn't at war. It was when he had that moment in life where it's a retirement from the army and now things are fine. You could imagine David HaMelech spent his whole life. What do we say, David HaShem Ari? He just wanted to live in the basement. He just wanted to meditate on God. But he had to fight all these wars. The moment he had a moment, the first time he could have Acha Shu'alti, whoops, he's looking on his palace roof, sipping his coffee, and there on the rooftop, he sees Bathsheba. One has to be so careful. One has to be so careful. Never to invite tests into one's life as well. John? Yes and no, it was more complicated. Shlomo Melech had also political interests as well. And so the wives he was married, his interpretation of the Torah, the political interests, the expansion of the kingdom, they're a lot more complexity to Shlomo Melech. It was, we'll call it less linear. This is a more of a linear situation here. But yes, there certainly are echoes. Moish. Interesting. Right, it's a function of that. It's a function of that. I think about that every morning. I wish I could think about that every morning, but many times I think about that particular statement we say in Shachris, because we are so frail. We're so frail. We're so resilient in certain areas, and we're so frail in others. And we're so vulnerable in those areas. Please, Hashem, don't force us into the crucible of growth in that place. And we'll try to get there vicariously. Let's learn from others rather than having to get there ourselves. That's one perspective. It is, but one has to be so careful. We sort of imagine to ourselves, oh, when we have space and, you know, and revach, everything will be fine. Like, yeah, it has to be structured revach, right? There's a space itself is not necessarily by itself. It has to be the next project. It has to be something doing. It can't just be space by itself. That's what is part of this. Second idea is, and I think this is the most profound idea, is as deep and as dark as the place that David HaMelech entered, think about the incredible ability to come back from that, the recovery. I mean, just for a moment of again, you would think if you were David after all of this, there would be zero chance of recovery. I mean, the Navi, you just said your own verdict. The Navi's told you, the sword is never going to leave your house. At this point in time, that's it. We can hang up the towel. We can put the crown onto the hat stand and basically just wait for the life of suffering. And that's it. And you would think everything is done. And yet somehow David HaMelech manages to elbow himself out and crawl out to that very deep and dark hole. This, to me, is really what the crux of the matter as well. And again, another quote, not that Leonard Cohen is the Rashka Bahagunas, but it happens to be that later on in the song, he says, even though it all went wrong, I'll stand right here before the Lord of Song. David HaMelech continues to sing. And so you see this in another place. The Gemara in Avodah Zarah says that he says, V'hain in on Dalet on Beis, V'hain adam Rabbi Yochanan Mishon Rabbi Yishon Ben Lakish, Lo David Roi Lo'osai Ma'aseh V'loi, neither David nor Israel were really, so to speak, in a sense, vulnerable fully to this type of sin. What does that mean? He says, where does that come from? It's telling Kuftes, my heart is empty in my being, which essentially means, but the way it's interpreted is that he had really worked on his Yetzer Hara. He'd really, really worked on himself to a large degree. Before this, why they do that? That means to say that if a person sins and they feel that they can never get out of their sin, we say reach Shmuel Aleph, Shmuel Beis, Perek Yud Aleph, and Yud Beis. We all have problems. We've all done things we shouldn't have. Sometimes knowingly, sometimes unknowingly. You think you can't get out? Look at David HaMelech. Look how public. Look how embarrassing. Can you imagine being David HaMelech? Can you imagine walking in front and you know, oh, It's the morning press conference meeting the next morning. Everyone wants to speak, hear from you, David HaMelech, and you can hear the snickering in the back, right? Imagine being David HaMelech. Imagine having to get up there in public. Imagine having a child of that union who's going to be the crown prince now. And what people continue to say in the blogs and the op-eds and the social media spheres, the tweets about Shlomo HaMelech, the memes they make about him. Imagine being David HaMelech, and David HaMelech still managed to climb out of that. That's the message over here. In fact, if you see the whole, yeah, Chaim. Oh, good. That's good. Let's go further in that. I want to dig that further. How he got out of that. So just before we even get to the step that you're raising, which is a very incredibly painful point, just if you look at even the language of the entire section, it's framed in the word teshuva. If you look at it as examples, on page 4 at the bottom, look at all the times the word teshuva appears. Vayili teshuvas hashana. The beginning of the section was it's at the turn of the year. It's the turning time. But toshov elvasos, she returns to her house. Pasuk dalet. Vayimet avel uria, shave bozeh gam hayom. Return to your house today. Pasuk yud beis, when he's trying to get him back. Hovus uriel mua b'nei milchama hachazaka v'shavte me'acharav. Leave him. The word teshuva again. Perik yud beis. Va'ato meis lomazeh nitzam ha'uchol ha'shiva od. David Melech says, can I return the child, the dead child? By Yoshua David Bukhalam Yerushalayim, they return to Yerushalayim. It's framed time after time after time is the notion of change, turn around. This is showing us how far Teshuva can go. It's not just for, you know, I'm sorry if I said something to you this year. That's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about some of the hardest crimes to fix. Uriah's dead, right? There's a child which is dead. These are irreversible moments. Nonetheless, this is how far it goes. Now, if the Rav Kook describes that there's two... Yeah, tomorrow. Not necessarily. It's a very hard thing. There are midrashim which say that David and Bathsheba were ultimately destined for each other, and it was a circuitous route to get there. Now, that's unless you're David HaMelech and you have Ruach HaKodesh, you know that it's very hard for us to sort of make those calculations. But yes, what is interesting about David HaMelech's ability, specifically when looking at that child, that those 7 days that child was around, was David HaMelech's ability to look at something and say, can I change it? And if I can change it, I will change it. If I can't change it, I won't. David HaMelech is very forward thinking in that respect. And so part of that is also he's seen with his relationship with Bathsheba. He thinks this is meant to be. And so it's very complex. Those kind of things. Reading the tea leaves is possibly. Who knows? Yeah. Possibly. I don't know. I'm not sure. I'm not sure if this is a rehabilitation. I think this is. I think that there was something more. We'll call it profound that was going on over here. But to know that one needs to have a little bit of Ruach HaKodesh. But I just want to dig this deeper because I want to come back to Chaya's point for a moment. The Rav Kook has a sefer called Orot HaTshuva, or Oros HaTshuva, which is worthwhile looking at specifically around us. Very complex, very poetic. Actually, Rav Weinberger wrote a translation and annotation of it, I mean, a two-volume set called The Song of Tshuva. It's a really, really powerful, it's a short essay. It's really not so long. Anyway, in the second section, he talks about two different ways of Tshuva. I'm sure we all feel these in our own lives in different ways. And then to reflect this on David HaMelech's life. So let's take a look at this for a brief moment in source 5, and then kind of reflect on how this relates to David HaMelech. He says the following. I'm looking two paragraphs. There's two types of Tshuva, he says. Pitomit. We'll call it momentary Tshuva. He says, Bar mitoich eze barak ruchani hanichnas b'neshama. You have this flash of lightning that enters your soul. You realize how disgusting, how inappropriate, how incorrect it was what you did. That flash of lightning, you know, 100% you want to be different. You're going to be a different person. And you want to be a different person. Next paragraph. And there is a stage by stage tshuva. It's not a flash. It's not immediate. It's not an immediate change. It's Hilach Malach Shavoso, Malachose, Holech, Vukovesh, Atla Atis, Darke Hayosher. It's slow. You know, you say, I have a problem getting up in the morning. I'm going to try to make it to the 10 o'clock chakras. Right? That's kind of, you know, the starting points, you know. And over time, you manage, you know, for 3 weeks, it goes straight. You make it, you know, 80% of the time. Right? And then over time, you say, you know, maybe I could make it to the 9:30. Right? And slowly but surely, you make incremental changes and you slip back and you go forward and you have a streak and then you break the streak and you had a vacation. The vacation wasn't so good for this. And then you had indigestion. You know what I'm saying? And it goes in that pattern. So it takes time. So in this case, there's no immediate change. It's a slow and sequential process. Perhaps the Dalai Lama, the same thing is true. There is a moment. Chatasi Lashem, boom, right away. By the way, you notice he doesn't say Chatasi Uriah. Right? Just you should be aware. He did not believe his sin was to Uriah. Right, so there's three parties involved. There's God, Uriah, and Bathsheba. Right, David Abed did not apologize to Bathsheba. It's interesting enough. It's generally assumed that the two of them, this was their own choice. Right, Uriah was dead at this point in time. Right, and according to the way Chazal understood it, he deserved to be dead because he was a Moreh B'Malchus. It's really David Abed's prime focus on the Shuvah process. Interestingly enough, is Ben Adam Namakom. Interestingly enough. But even in that, there's the momentary tshuva, and then there's the sequential, slow tshuva that happens in his life. Let's come back to that. How much suffering did David HaMelech go through because of this episode? The answer is incalculable. Incalculable suffering. I don't think any person can sustain the suffering that David HaMelech sustained after this sin. Let's just make this clear. And I want to be just so clear on this. I was once discussing with somebody about naming. And naming a child. And the person said, how could I ever use the name David because he was a womanizer? And I said, I'd be very, very careful. I'd be very, very careful to ever say something about David. Now, the Tanakh is very clear about what it says about David HaMelech, but we got to be very careful to understand this, because to understand what David HaMelech went through to fix what he wanted to fix in life, and we cannot even imagine the suffering that David HaMelech went through. Let's talk a little bit about that for a moment. The Yalkut Shimoni says in Source 6, "Be'esrim v'shnayim shanim shenistalku ruach hakodesh midavid melech Yisrael." David HaMelech lost any divine interaction with God for 22 years following the sin. "V'chol yom v'yom hayomorid kois shel dema'ois." He would cry a cup full of tears every day. "V'ochal pitzoi be'efer," and he would eat bread with ashes. He did not eat off the royal table. As quoting a pasuk, please receive me in tshuva so that this should be a way to show that the Rishayim can also do tshuva like me. If you think about all the suffering, the loss that David HaMelech went through in life, so the first, of course, was the most obvious, which is the child of that relationship died, right? So that's, of course, seen as the most immediate of all of these. However, some of the curses that Nathan HaNavi gave to David HaMelech did come to be. Yes, he himself did not die immediately. That was the only thing that he essentially escaped from. That was what his tshuva was able to do. But everything else did happen. It came around in full circle. This does not, by the way, pull off the hook any of the free choice made by bad people later on. But his daughter, Tamar, was raped by his son, Amnon, stepbrother. Amnon was killed by the brother of Tamar. His name, the killer's name was Avshalom. Avshalom and David HaMelech loved so much, ultimately rebelled against him and raped David HaMelech's own wives, taking Yerushalayim. And then when David HaMelech had to regain the kingdom, he asked that his son Avshalom not be killed because he loved him so much and hated him at the same time. And when Avshalom was killed, David HaMelech went into the same spiral of pain that he did when the first son who died, Avshalom, Bani, Avshalom, Avshalom, as he calls out to him. I have a friend who said that part of the crying of David HaMelech was that he was crying about the Avshalom that he created, and perhaps the lack of love that he didn't give to Avshalom as the son of the fourth wife, who perhaps he could have loved more, to not create an Avshalom and needed the love so much that he needed to go in this direction. I have to think about the pain that David HaMelech went through. He has lost his prophecy, his public standing, and that generation after generation of Jews read Shmuel Bey's and think that they can criticize David for his actions. Think about David HaMelech's suffering, an incalculable amount of suffering that David HaMelech went through. He never lived a moment of serenity the rest of his life because of this. So just in understanding the Truma process, there was a Truma Pitamit. It wasn't that. That's not how it works. When there's a sin that's complicated, there's a long, long history of decades of years of correction, and the suffering continues. Just to put things into context, Tibby. Well, it depends in which way we're looking at how severe it is. Either way, Adam sinned, and Adam says Chatasi LaHashem, right? How severe is it? Is what Chazal is trying to say. Chazal is saying, technically speaking, it may not be as serious as you think. It's still a sin, and he still bears the brunt of that suffering. So, just to put things into perspective, on the one hand, look how powerful tshuva is. On the other hand, is look how hard tshuva is. Look how successful it can be that even a person of such a high standing who fell so low can bring themselves up again. And look at the cost of that as well. These are hard things to read. But in fact, in terms of the full vindication of David HaMelech, we see an interesting thing. This is talked about in a number of places. One place, which to me is a very favorite place, as we said it this morning, we're going to say this on the nights of Rosh Hashanah as well. We say in Tehillim Chof Dalet, Su'usha Reshechem Yinasu Piskeyalom V'yavah Melech HaKavod. So open gates your heads and allow the king of the glory to enter. So this is repeated twice, right? Su'usha Reshechem, and then it's repeated again. Why is it mentioned twice? The Gemara in Moed Kot and Daf Tes tells us the story behind what this Tehillim was talking about. Amar Rav Yehuda Marav, V'shar Shebikesh Shlomo Lahachnis Aron LeMikdash Dov Kusharim Zebazeh. So Shlomo HaMelech had finished the Beis HaMikdash. He wanted to bring the Aron, which was at this point in time, Pesach HaYeriah was in a temporary dwelling. He wanted to bring it into the Kodesh HaKadoshim. The Kodesh HaKadoshim would not open. The gates were so to speak, glued together, inaccessible. Omer Shlomo, Esrim V'arba Renonos V'loinene. He said 24 of the praises of the Dove. Those are the first 23 Tehillim. No answer. The gates remain shut. Pasav Omer Sushon Rosheichim V'loinene. He said the first time, and it was not answered. And then finally he says, Kevin Shomar Hashem Elokim Al Toshev Penei Mishichecha Zocher Lachaste David Avdecha Miad Nene. So he says the pasuk in Dirayamim Hashem, don't turn away the face of your Messiah. Who's he referring to? Not himself, but his father, the chosen one of God, the Mashiach. At that point in time, the gates open. Miad Nene Bois Hashar Nefchu Penei Sonei David Keshulei Kedei Rebbe Yadu Akol Shemocha Eloi HaKadosh Baruch Hu Oisa Avon. At that point in time, the everybody who hated David went pale because they saw that David Melech was answered when the gates opened to receive the Aaron. In fact, that goes back to why it is another telling that we said this morning, is we say, Mizmor Shir Chanukah Sabayis LeDavid. But if you've ever thought about that, it's the strangest koteres or koteres to Hillim. It's a strange introduction because David Melech never dedicated the house, right? Chanukah Sabayis LeDavid. He never dedicated the Beis HaMikdash. He never got there. He couldn't see it ever fulfilled. Says the Radak in Source 10. He says, Mizmor Shir Chanukah Sabayis LeDavid. Chibru David Kishiyamruhu B'Chanukah Beis HaMikdash. David HaMelech already penned it in the hope of the dedication of the house in the future when Shlomo HaMelech will do it. V'avol pi she'ein bo zeh ha-mizmor zeichel ha-bayis. But if you look through the content of Mizmor Lamed, there's no mention of anything to do with the Beis HaMikdash. Because what was David HaMelech really writing? He was writing about the atonement of his own sins. Everybody else who was writing the op-ed columns, everybody else who was publishing all the memes about David HaMelech, they were all saying, David HaMelech, you're never going to get out of there. Look at this Nebuch, king of Israel, calls himself a king. Everybody was talking about David HaMelech in such a way. David HaMelech, while he was alive, penned a mizmor talking about the eventual dedication of the Beis HaMikdash with his son Shlomo. He says, "Av alpi shenema aloi al yedei Novi ki bonu ibnoi ibnoich acharov hu yivne abayis." Even though the Novi had said, "Your child," the God of Novi had said, "His child will build the Beis HaMikdash." Loyam eminim sheyuchal liyos ki ben sheyulad loy meoisa isha yiyem melech v'yivne Beis HaMikdash. People could not believe that Novi just said that the child born out of the union with Bathsheba could ever build the Beis HaMikdash. La'ashem shiyeh mokom slicha v'kapora v'keshemorad Adoni ha-besoif yomav v'rotza alimloich me'atzmoi b'loi rishus. And when Adonia tried, another one of David HaMelech's sons who rebelled against him, who tried to take Shlomo HaMelech's throne in the weakness of David's old age at the beginning of Sefer Melachim, when that was happening and that was going on, what happened? The people, they said, you see? Ah, told you so. It's David HaMelech still trapped in the guilt of this experience. We made another dedication ceremony to Shlomo, which trumped the dedication to Adonia happening on the other side of the valley. And the people ran home to their houses. David HaMelech saw, Hikiru kol Yisrael ki miHashem hi amalchus Shlomo. People realized that Shlomo HaMelech's kingship was divine. Then they realized that David HaMelech was truly forgiven. Think about this for a moment from David HaMelech's perspective. David spent the rest of his life suffering the ramifications of his actions, right? The rest of his life he suffered for this. Did he know he was forgiven? No. He died in a state of not knowing that. But he wrote, assuming and hoping and willing to wish to aspire that he could get out of it, so much so that he believed that the child that Hashem promised him, who was called Yedidya, the beloved one of God, would build a Beis HaMikdash. And it took until Shlomo HaMelech, another 7 years later, 7.5 years later, that Shlomo HaMelech built a bias for that to actually be proved, because there were still people on the news channels at that point in time talking about David HaMelech. That's how far it goes. You want to say, can ever anybody recover from a sin, from such a dark place? The answer is yes, but it takes time and it might not even be in their lifetime. That is the magnitude of what we call sin and shiva at the same time. And what David HaMelech lived with the rest of his life, and what ultimately he was able to regain the rest of his life. David HaMelech's Tehillim that are written after the sin are in fact much darker and more profound than even the Tehillos which were written beforehand, because of the life experience and the what he had to go through beforehand. And ultimately, when you go back to this Gemara, the Gemara in Sanhedrin, anybody who sins and says, I can't get out, the Gemara says, Kalach lecha etzel yachid. Go and see what David HaMelech was able to do. There's no quick solutions, but there are ways to get back. And that is the profundity of the experience of Tshuva. Be'ezras Hashem, we should never have to go there. We should never have to get there, but to realize that Hashem makes space for us to get out. Anyways, the Mitzvah Shem, us in our process, we should have the opportunity of doing, of finding our way back to ourselves, finding our way back to our Kodesh Baruch Hu. Should be a Shana Tova Umuvareches, a blessed year, where we have a continued growth in both the material and spiritual parts of our lives. And next week, Mitzvah Shem, in our Seres Meir Tshuva, we're going to be focusing on another individual and his process of Tshuva, and that is Yonah and Nineveh, which will be the third part of as we look at this Tshuva. Thank you so much, everybody, for being here. Thank you.